Welcome to Conyers First United Methodist Church. We are so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. If this is your first time visiting with us, I would like to draw your attention to the connection card that is located in the worship folder that you received this morning. If you would please fill the front of this out and place it in the offering plate, we would love to know a little bit more about you and be able to contact you. And if you have any questions about the church, our senior pastor would be more than happy to talk to you about those. I am Joshua Hudson. I'm the youth minister here. Dr. Byers is out this morning. It was his father's 80th birthday a few weeks ago, if you guys remember, and they were celebrating this weekend. And so he is out, but he will be back next week. And so continue to keep him in your prayers. It is so good to see our Honduras team here this morning. We've been keeping up with you guys on Facebook, and we are just excited to hear the testimonies and the stories that you are going to bring from your trip there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we invite you into our presence. Lord, we know that you are already here, and we just ask that you would be with us. Help us to tune in to what you're doing around us. God, as we prepare for worship and as we prepare for this service, God, we lift up the needs of this congregation. Lord, many names were read off that represent our body, and we know that our body is suffering and hurting this morning. So God, we lift them up to you. God, we ask that you would heal their bodies. Lord, use the doctors, use the physicians to work in their lives. And God, our prayer is that we see them safely back here at the body of Christ at Conyers First. God, if there is anyone here this morning that has not had the joy and the pleasure of getting to know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would begin to move in this sanctuary, Lord, and prepare their hearts. Be with us today as we worship you. Lord, we are so honored to be in your presence. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning with verse 11. This morning I am going to continue with the thought process that Dr. Byers has used for the past couple weeks of the questions that we sometimes ask God. And as I'm sure you saw just a second ago, my title of my sermon this morning is, Where Are You, God? And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, we are going to be looking at a very common, familiar, I guess would be the best word, a story of Elijah. And so, if you have your Bibles and are able to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, it's going to be listed on the screen as well. I'm going to be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to preach your word. I thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart. Now, God, I ask that only your words will be spoken this morning. God, hide me behind the cross, and Lord, allow your glory to shine. Be with us this morning. Amen. So as we begin to look at the question of where are you, God, it kind of was sparked in my heart, in my mind, as many times Dr. Byers will scold us for the times that we say, "God, come be with us." Have you ever heard him say that? God is already here. He's already with us. And so, as I've heard him say that a couple times since I've been here, this question began to resound in my heart and in my mind. Where are you, God? I find that in my life, there are these moments of sheer silence. Just like we saw here in the passage this morning, there are moments where I am looking for God, I am listening for God, I am calling out to God, and all I get is nothing. Have you guys ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever, in your most desperate moment, cried out to God, and all you got was silence? This is not unusual. This is not uncommon. In fact, if you look throughout Scripture, if you talk to many other believers, you'll find that in the silence, there is an uncomfortableness. We do not like the silence. The silence causes me at times to doubt, to question, to wonder. David says in Psalms 28:1, I pray to you, O Lord my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you are silent, I might as well give up and die. David struggled with the silence. But this morning I believe that it is in the moments of silence that God has something very special for us. God has something that is going to cause us to grow, that is going to cause us to do the exact opposite of doubt, and that is going to be trust even more. In our passage this morning, Elijah sheds light on something that we often do when we are faced with this silence. And God, through a very simple question in our passage, allows us to see what He would hope that we would do during this silence. The first thing that I feel that we see Elijah do in the passage, and that I know I have done in my life, is we go back. We go back to that moment, that place in our life where we felt safe in God, where we felt comfortable in God, where we felt His presence. To truly understand this in light of our passage, you have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. And in this chapter, this is a very, very famous passage, because this is the passage where Elijah prays this short and simple prayer, and what does God do? He sends fire down from heaven. And so Elijah is going up against the prophets of Baal. The altars have been built. The animals have been slaughtered. He has the audience of King Ahab and his wicked wife, Jezebel. And so for an entire day, the prophets of Baal cry out to their God. They cut themselves. Elijah mocks their God. Where is your God? Is he asleep? In the Hebrew, it even reads, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. And so we have this moment of Elijah, he's probably getting kind of cocky. And so he prays the prayer, and the fire comes down from heaven. It laps up the bull that water was poured on, even though they're in a drought. And so this takes place. As we all can imagine, Elijah is probably walking pretty tall. He's probably pretty confident. Not only has God poured down the fire from heaven, but moments later we read that He has lifted the drought and there is a black cloud in the distance. And so he is able to tell the king, the drought is over, the rain is on its way. Now how many of us would have just loved to have been in Elijah's shoes at this moment? What a powerful testimony of God using someone. But in the passages that follow, Elijah allows the supernatural, the encounter with God, to be eclipsed by the tribulations of this life. Because Jezebel issues a threat for his life. She says, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And she's referring to the fact that after Elijah has done all this, he gathers all the prophets of Baal, and instead of just running his finger, you know, waving his finger in front of them, saying, look what I did, look what God did, he slaughters them all. And so this upsets Jezebel. And so she puts this threat out. May God do to me what you've done to these people if Elijah's not dead tomorrow. And so Elijah, who has just been used by God in such a mighty way, runs away. The Bible says that he runs through the town, he runs into the wilderness, he sits under a tree, and he says, God, take my life, I don't want to do this anymore. And when God doesn't take his life, an angel visits him and gives him some nourishment, and he makes a 40-day journey to a very important mountain. You see, Elijah travels, and this is where we find him in our passage this morning. He travels to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, if you've been reading through your Bible, you've already got past the point this year where another very important figure in our history encounters God at Mount Horeb. And I'm talking about Moses this morning. Mount Horeb is where Moses hears from God. Whenever the children of Israel are at the base of Mount Horeb, the Bible says that that Moses climbed the mountain, and it says that God came down in a fire. And he came down in a fire and smoke covered the mountain. And the Bible says that God began to shake the mountain and crack the mountain. And so, for Moses, he encounters God at Mount Horeb. He encounters God in the fire, in the earthquake, in the wind, in the smoke. All of the, oh my goodness, you know, this wow. In fact, the Bible says that the children of Israel were terrified at the base of the mountain. And so as we fast forward to Elijah, life has just gotten hard. Things got real. Okay, all this stuff just happened, but Jezebel is really fixing to kill me. And so he goes back to the mountain that Moses encountered God at. And so as he makes it to the mountain, and as he is in the cave, God does a very interesting thing here. He was in the fire for Moses. The Bible says that a fire was there and God was not in it. He was in the earthquake for Moses, but an earthquake takes place while Elijah's in the cave. It says that the wind blew and the rocks were breaking around him, but God was not in the earthquake. And then there was wind that whipped all around the mountain, and I'm sure that for Moses in the presence of God coming down, there was wind, especially if the Bible says there was so much fire, there was smoke. But for Elijah, God was not in the wind. And God follows up this display with a simple question. What are you doing here, Elijah? You see, I don't believe that God intended for Elijah to go to Mount Horeb. We will never know what God could have done with Elijah if he would have stayed there in the presence of Jezebel. He may have had one more thing that he was going to do in front of King Ahab and Jezebel. But instead, Elijah panicked and he went back. He went back to where he in his mind knew this is a safe place where God is going to be. I can almost guarantee God's going to be there. How many times have we done this in our own lives? I know for myself, there are these places in my mind, these comfortable places. Sometimes I think, I would just like to go back to kids' church. I'd like to be a kid again. The Bible's not as messy. Life seems to be simpler. I want to sing songs. I want to dance and have fun with the kids. I just want to go back there. I don't want to be here in this moment. And so sometimes in my mind, and I'll share here in a little bit, sometimes physically we go back. But I believe that God wants us to realize that in our lives, in the life of Elijah, he had not gone anywhere. He was right there with him in the presence of Jezebel. Elijah didn't have to go back to this famous mountain where Moses encountered God. Elijah just had to be in tune with the fact that God is there. And so my second point this morning is that God wants us to trust him. The idea that God is everywhere is one of our core theological principles. The omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. I've written papers on this. I've had to study this. I've been tested on this. I feel like I know pretty well, and I confidently can believe that God is everywhere. But the thing that I am still wrestling with, and the thing that I am trying to get comfortable with, is that during the silence, God has something for my benefit. That maybe an unanswered prayer is not because I've done something wrong. Maybe God's silence is not a result of something that I've done. But maybe the silence is for my benefit. And so, as I was preparing for this message, as I was thinking about this, my mind immediately went back to a week last summer when I took my six-year-old then, she's seven now, I took her out with her bicycle. We went to a park to learn to ride the bike without the training wheels. Now, before this day, riding the bike was a grand time. She could ride, she could ring the bell, she could stand up on the pedals, she can kick her leg up on the handlebar. And so as her dad, I made the decision that I want to see Leah ride her bike without her training wheels, because I'm her dad. I want to see her grow up. I want to see her accomplish these things. So on this particular day last summer, we throw the bike in the car after I had taken off the training wheels and left them in the garage. And so we drive off to the park, and thus begins a day of torment for both of us. As she rides, as she tries to ride, and so what I would do is I would just kind of keep two fingers under the seat, and I was able to keep her up, and then I would let go, and she would pedal, but the second that she knew I wasn't there, she would wipe out. And so we would do this for hours. We did this, and after the knees were bloody and the elbows were bloody and she was tired of this, it was hot, she took the bike, she threw it on the ground and said, "I want the training wheels back." I saw that the day was getting too long, so we loaded up the car and we went home. The next morning I had a decision. Do I put the training wheels back on her bike? I decided not to. I didn't really want to push the bike thing. We had a rough day the day before. But as I was sitting in my living room watching TV, I looked out the window and in the front yard, in the grass, because it doesn't cut you up as bad. She is riding her bike. She's trying to ride her bike. And so by the end of that day, she was riding up and down the street without her training wheels. Now, I feel that on that day too, she remembered those moments when she was pedaling without me. She had the confidence. She believed that she could do it. And so she stuck it out and she did it. I believe that that is what God is looking for us to do in our lives. He's looking for us. Maybe in kids' church we do have the training wheels on. Maybe we are still in this comfortable environment. But as we grow, God is looking for us to take the training wheels off. And I believe just like I was there with Leah, allowing her to fall, I think he stands there and he watches us and he's with us. And sometimes he lets us fall. Sometimes it's silent. Sometimes we fall and we cry out. Sometimes she would pedal about 20, 30 feet ahead of me and fall, and it took a while for me to get there. And so I'm sure she was wondering, "Where are you? I don't like this. Why'd you leave me?" And so I feel that in our lives, in these storms, as Dr. Byers talked about last week, in these moments where our present life, the reality, somehow or another eclipses God, he's out of our mind, he doesn't seem to be in the picture. For Elijah, it's when his life was threatened by a very powerful person. In those moments, we have a choice. Do we run back to the house and put the training wheels back on the bike because we don't want to fall anymore? Or do we trust God? Do we believe that He has something for us? I know as Leah's dad, it brought great joy to see her ride her bike without a training wheel to me. I was proud to say to her mom, "She learned to ride her bike with me." I was proud to have accomplished that, to see her accomplish that. I believe that God takes joy in those moments of silence when we choose to trust Him as opposed to going back to that place of safety. To the question of where are you, God, the answer is simple. He says to us, and He says all throughout Scripture, "I am here. I am always here." I believe this morning that God truly is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is right there beside you in the silence. When you cry out to Him, sometimes He doesn't answer. But He doesn't answer for our benefits. And sometimes when He doesn't answer, you go through a period of time and then He does answer. And wow, it's awesome. I'd like to take a moment to share something personally from my experience with God that goes right along with this train of thought. When I was growing up, I grew up in a pastor's home. I'd been in church my whole life. I was a part of a very dynamic youth ministry. We had worship. We went to conferences. I remember encountering God, it seemed like, or being in the room at least where God was multiple times, because it seemed like people around me were weeping and experiencing God. And I had had goosebumps. I had cried. I had, you know, shouted to God. All of these things in my teenage years. And so I go off to college to begin to prepare for ministry. And all of a sudden, I no longer have that environment. And so very quickly, I began to kind of stray away from God in my relationship with Him. And so I would stray away, and I would get to a place where I wasn't living right, and I would feel guilty, and I would want to get back to God. So I would go back to that same type of environment. But the thing is, I didn't feel the goosebumps. I didn't, no matter how hard I wanted to cry, I couldn't cry. No matter how long I sat at the altar at convocation at Lee University while we just had a dynamic speaker, nothing. Silence. I wish I could tell you that this only lasted for my first year, but it lasted all 4 years. It lasted 2 years into my first job as a children's pastor. God was silent. I secretly, so desperately, just wanted to experience Him like I did before. That would allow me to have something to hold on to be able to believe that everything is okay. But for some reason, He stayed silent. And it was in the summer of 2009 that my brother was working a job in Glacier National Park, and I had flown out there and spent a week with him, and we were doing a four-day backpacking trip at Glacier National Park, one of the most beautiful parks in our country, if you ever get a chance to check it out. If you want to see God's fingerprint all around you, I challenge you to go to our national parks. He's everywhere. He's all around. And I was fixing to learn that lesson. And so we were there. We were hiking. My brother had tried to tell me all about exposure. I had no idea what he was talking about. I made fun of him. Well, I found out that exposure means that a forest may have been burned up in the 80s, so there's no more leaves, and you're sunburned on one side of your face and dehydrated. So I learned what exposure was fast. And so as we were climbing up this mountain, we had our third day was an entire day of peaking this mountain, and then we just had a few more yards, 100 yards or so to go till we could set up our tent. So after spending an entire grueling day hiking this mountain with just my brother and I, no one else, as we reached the top of this mountain, the only way I can explain it is the Holy Spirit came and rested upon us. We both wept uncontrollably. We worshiped God. And I felt in my spirit God say, I never left you. If I can encounter you on the top of this mountain, you don't have to keep going back over and over. You don't have to keep trying to relive when you experienced me before. I'm wanting you to experience me anew every day. Part of that experience is not hearing from me, but still believing, still doing the work, still living Christ. And so I walked away from that mountaintop experience very thankful, very grateful, but also walked away learning a very important lesson. So much time was wasted going back. So many opportunities were forfeited because I wasn't willing to walk forward with God. I kept feeling like I had to go back to find God. And so I made my mind up that day that I was going to, with the best of my ability, try to become comfortable with the silence. I can tell you this morning that it's not easy. We so desperately want to cry out to God and we want to hear thunder and we want the clouds to part and a light to come down and a voice to answer our prayer. Because we've seen it happen in Scripture. We've read about it. But I can say for my life that hasn't happened yet. But I can say that God does answer prayers. For those of you that may not know, my daughter, who is now 7, She lived here in Georgia, and so I would come every month and pick her up, take her to North Carolina for a week, and bring her back home. And so for 6 years, that was my life. For 6 years, I felt that was the silence that I lived in. But I'm here as a testimony to tell you that me being here now is an answer to my prayer. So God answers prayer, and He answers it on His time. If I would have forced the situation, if I would have forced my way into Georgia from North Carolina, it would not have been within God's timing. I had a lot I needed to learn in North Carolina before He brought me here. And so there were 6 years of silence. I prayed that prayer every day for 6 years. And then last October, God finally decided to speak. And so I challenge you this morning, in the silence, the knee-jerk reaction is to go back. Go back to where we're comfortable in our faith. Go back to where we last experienced God. For me, in college, it was trying to go back to that youth group experience. But God showed me, miles away from anything closely related to religion or church or comfort, that He was right there. I just needed to be aware of it. I just needed to be in tune with it. I just needed to be willing to walk with Him in the silence. This morning, I wonder, are you going back somewhere to look for God? Are you ready to bolt the training wheels back on the bike? Are you tired of falling? Was that last fall just too much? Or are you ready to dust yourself off, steady the bike, and pedal? Pedal knowing that God is right there cheering you on even when you cannot hear Him. Amen. This morning, if you will find your connection card and turn to the back, you will find our scripture lesson. I challenge you to find it in your Bible. Highlight it. If you have a prayer request this morning, if you would take the time to fill it out, our senior pastor, Dr. John Byers, he prays over these every Wednesday. And so if you will fill these out, he's the only one that sees them. He will lift you up in prayer. As you're filling out your connection card, if you will prepare your morning offering, our ushers will be coming and passing the baskets here in just a moment. Thank you again. God bless. Thank you once again for being with us here at Conyers First United Methodist. We're a church where we truly believe that there is a place for you here among us. Let us pray. God, I thank You for this congregation that has gathered this morning. God, I thank You for Your presence. God, we know that You are here, but the times of worship, God, where You allow us to connect with You on a different level. God, I pray that You would challenge our hearts this morning, Lord, to stop going back, but to trust You, God, and to walk with You and for such a time, God, that we can look back one day and say, wow, I am so glad that I chose to walk through the silence. And now, Lord, I pray that You would let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to You, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. God bless you.